I listened to a sermon and I came across a story that another preacher told, and I thought this is actually a very, very good story and I should share it with you. It made me think, and maybe you will have a couple of restless nights as well. So here's the story. In Paris, now you know it's going to be good because it's in Paris. In Paris, in the Louvre, there was a beautiful painting. It was modern art. And the theme that was given to this array of artists was, the game is over. And so this one man thought, I will do something out of the box. I want people to sit and think when they stare at my artwork. And what he painted was a man crouching down in front of a chessboard like this, holding his head in despair. Behind him was a dark figure, Satan, who looked down on this man and the chessboard with a very satisfied, grim-ish expression. Dark, evil, satisfied, sick, just have it all there. And on the right-hand side of this painting was written these words, checkmate. And this painting hung there for a couple of months. And one day, one man walked in, and he went through all the different paintings, but he stood at this one painting, and later on he sat, and he didn't stop staring at this painting. Later on, security came up to him and said, "Sir, are you okay? Is there anything wrong?" "No, no, no," he said, I'm fine. And then he called for the curator and he said, "Did you allow this painting to be hung here?" And he said, "Why, yes, sir, we certainly have. It's painted by Mr. So-and-so and he's very famous and it's an honor to be displaying his work." And he said, "Well, this painting is a lie. A lie, I say to you. The word chessmate should be painted over. Can you please bring me a brush?" And everyone was like, "No, no, no." In the very French way, of course. "No, no, no. This cannot be done because this is a famous piece of art. You cannot do this." And he said, "Of course I can. I am a world-renowned chess champion. And I have sat here for hours reversing all the moves in my mind. And if you look at the chessboard, you will see that the king still has one more move. It is not chessmate. The game is not over. There is still hope." And that is where I want to start this sermon. We as humans, I forgot to pray. Okay, let's say this. We as humans, have so many plans to save the world. But when we think that we have no more plans left in our back pockets, it's game over. It's chessmate. We want all the control. We have preconceived ideas, and sometimes we don't even understand the game. And with that being said, let's please start this sermon by praying. And I'll even introduce myself. My name is Amelia. I am one of the pastors here, and I will now pray and then preach. So let's quickly close our eyes in prayer. Father, thank you for, thank you for just allowing me to just jump into the sermon like that. And thank you for setting the stage in a way where you can meet your church and show them who you really are. We have so many preconceived ideas, expectations, rules, and games, And when we don't have the answers anymore, we say checkmate. But the king still has a move. It's not the end. You are a savior. And my heart's prayer, Father, is that you will show your bride today what the true meaning of Savior is. What does Messiah mean? And Lord, will you confront each and every one of us with our own selfish, prideful, preconceived ideas of who you are and what our role is in your kingdom, so that we can lay it down before the cross, because you said, those who are first will be last, and those who are last will be first. And if you truly want to rule with authority, you need to wash people's feet. You demonstrated that to us. And Father, today we need to come down on our knees, get off our little thrones, and be willing to follow you for what it really means to follow the Messiah. Lord, we pray for all the brokenness in this world. There is so much things that are just broken in our own lives, in our communities, in our cities, country and the world. And so we need you. We need you. Thank you that we can cry out to you. And thank you for sending Jesus. Amen. Yes, we all come to worship services for different reasons. But I dare you to be honest with yourself today. You don't have to share it with anyone, just with yourself. What is the true reason, the motivation why you are sitting here? And may God open that up for you, and may He show you who He is and what He wants to do with you and what your role is, because I think this text makes it very clear. So, before I do anything else, I'm going to ask Craig to come and help me read the scripture. It's the one time in the week where he listens to me. It's so nice. I have a false sense of power. On your outline, you will see five questions. And that is a couple of W's and an H that we will throw at this scripture. We will ask these questions at the scripture. And by asking those questions, we will actually do a fine reading of the text and come to understand what this text is trying to say to us. If you want to write this down, you can write down the following. Jesus is saving Peter from himself. This is a wonderful piece of scripture. And if you allow God to do the same for you today, you will walk out of this building a changed person. So the first question that we are going to ask is when did this take place in time? It's always a good question. When? Well, it took place when Jesus was alive, walking on this earth. So he was between the age of 30 and 33. That's quite significant to know. It was in the midst of his ministry. And that's important to know. But Jesus started to tell people after he did miracles, shh, don't tell anyone. But people couldn't keep quiet. But Jesus still did that. It was in a time period where there was a lot of political and militaristic unrest in the world, in the Roman world, Greco-Roman world. The Jews were not the boss. In fact, they were a little minority group of people, and Rome just wanted to flick them aside. And Caesar was on the top. Everyone had to bow down to Caesar, to his way of doing life, of worshiping, of thinking, and of doing military. We will kill people in the worst way possible, the Roman way. We will crucify them. Oh, and then there's this prominent Jewish family, Herod's three sons, the Tetrarchy. Now, they are a political group, and they are weaseling and maneuvering their way to get recognized, seen, known, to get a foothold, a militaristic and a political foothold for themselves. But yeah, they too have to bow down to Caesar, but man, do they play the game well. And if you guys remember some of my previous, one of my previous sermons that I have told you guys about the great significance in the contrast in Jesus, the true king, a true leader, and then Herod, who has a party for himself, who wants to be a great political leader, who wants to be a king. He calls himself a king, but he isn't. And yeah, some of the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, and some of the who's who's of the day, if you want to call them that, they are sitting at Herod's banquet. And those are the people who do not like Jesus, because he says and does everything in direct contrast to what the modern thoughts of the day are. And then there's another group. They're in the temple. They're very wealthy, but they too have to bow down to Rome. Their high priest gets to walk into the most holy of holies. And that man too is waiting and praying for the true Messiah to save Israel on a militaristic and political front, and to make Israel the true ruler that they should be. A new kingdom with a man chosen by God who's righteous, a prophet, and who will carry the name Messiah. Yes, and thousands will follow him, and it will be great, and the overthrow of Rome will be even more wonderful, because the Messiah will lead it and it'll be from God, and that'll be blessed, and it will just be absolutely fabulous. And there is a man. His name is Jesus. He is a son that carries the shame in that culture of being born out of wedlock. His father was a carpenter, and so Jesus knew hard labor. He was not fair-skinned, blonde hair, blue eyes. Sorry, Craig. He just didn't look like that. He was dark-skinned, dark eyes, dark hair, we think. Big nose. Maybe not very tall, but I love what Sean said a couple of months ago. He was cut. He worked hard, and so his body showed that this is a man that works hard. But this Jesus was also smart. He was a rabbi, a teacher. And this teacher had followers, like all rabbis do. But for most rabbis, it was incredibly important whom you associate yourself with, where they come from, who are they connected with, because they will be associated with my name, my interpretation of scriptures, yes, my teaching. And this Jesus, he goes to fishermen, a tax collector, nobodies, and he invites them They who were rejected by other rabbis who said, you are not smart enough. You will not be a follower of me. You cannot carry my yoke, my interpretation and understanding of Scripture. But Jesus says to these boys who have heard no, yes, come follow me. And that is within this time period and this sphere in which we find this text. And just so you know, for context's sake, before Jesus went on the road with his 12 disciples and maybe even more, he just previously to verse 27 healed a blind man. And even in this healing, it was different. It wasn't just boom, you can see. It was, I'll pray for you. Oh, do you see people? Oh, they look like trees. Let's pray for you again. And then he saw. So God works individually, uniquely with each and every one of us. And Jesus associates with the people you do not want to associate with. And that made him unpopular. He stirred the pot. So that is the first question. That is the when. And I just quickly want to say something. Time here is a very important thing. Jesus didn't want his own disciples at this stage to start spreading the news of who he is. Because if everyone starts to tell everyone else where Jesus is, it might be the end before it should be the end. And that is not something that Jesus wants. So being quiet right now is a good thing. Herod is looking to have Jesus as an audience. He was very interested in Jesus' ministry and what Jesus did and thought and everything. And he wanted Jesus to do a couple of miracles. And so Jesus had good reason to stay away from everything around him, to just go on with his mission until the appointed time of his death, okay? So time was important here. Where is the second question? Where did all of this take place? It's very easy. On the way to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. They were on the road again. They were walking, and they walk a lot, and they were on the way. They were on the way to actually a quite big city. And in this city, the worship of Pan, or Pan, I don't know how you guys pronounce this. In Afrikaans, I would have said Pan, but I think now it's Pan. It was the god of nature, which is very, it's a bit, but never mind. The cities, or the city, was a big feeding tube for the surrounding countryside and was a big influence on the people, the culture. The worship of this god Pan was significant. And so we always think that, oh, Jesus was just, he was just busy with the Jews. Yes, his main focus was the Jewish people, but he's walking into an area where Yahweh wasn't the god that was worshipped. It was Pan. That was the main god that was being worshipped. So remember that. There was Jews and Jesus was going to minister to them. And whom is in this text? Whom is being talked of in this text? First of all, Jesus. He is being referred to in a couple of ways. You'll see in this the text, it is... Actually, Vicky Lynn, do you mind if I ask you to put the text up again?
No.
Hmm?
I said no.
Thank you. Thank you. So if you look at the text, I don't know if you have the Bible open in front of you, but if you don't, you can look at the text. You'll see Jesus, you'll say he, his, all sorts of forms, but then also Son of Man, and then the big one, Messiah. All of that comes up. And all of that carries a lot of weight. The disciples belong to Jesus. He is the Son of Man. He's fully human. He associates with humankind. He is not separate from other gods. He is separate from other gods in that he associates with people. He is one of us. And the word Messiah is very, very important. Their understanding of Messiah, as I told you guys just now, was so different. They needed this political leader to come down. But the word Messiah, although it means Savior, it carried with it an expectation of great weight. It was better than being anything else. John the Baptist, Elijah, any of the prophets, Messiah was all of that and so much more. So for Peter to say, Jesus, you are the Messiah, that cloak had a great understanding amongst the people. For generations, they have been crying out for that deliverer. The other thing that needs to be noted, whenever a person is mentioned, I would say more than twice, please take note, Jesus is being referred to 20 times in these couple of verses. So that's important. We see a little bit of Jesus, who belongs to him, whom he is talking to, and how he relates to his followers. Then the disciples is being referred to 7 times. Peter, one of the disciples, is being referred to 5 times. And then the rest happens. It's John the Baptist is being mentioned. That is significant. John was the son of a very prominent, respected priest. He did miracles. He was the forerunner for the Messiah. He did not live inside the box. This man was in the desert and he ate honey. He was way out there and he spoke out against the religious rulers. Then it was Elijah. Elijah, you guys, do you remember all the stories about him? He called down fire from heaven. He met God in a different way, in the stillness of the wind. He prayed for rain, for water for a widow, and bread. There was so much that this man did in the side of miracles. And they see those same attributes or characteristics in Jesus. This is a miracle worker. Look at what he does. He's a prophet. He speaks God's words and he does what God does. Miracles, salvation, he rules. Yes, Jesus is one of the prophets. But then we go down a little bit further in the text, and you will see that Jesus then says, then after Peter says, but you are the Messiah, Jesus goes down and he starts to explain to them who will reject the Messiah. And the people who will reject the Messiah is actually the people who you would have thought, if you were Peter, no, but these are the people who will come alongside the Messiah because they are important. They carry weight, political, economical, you name it. They will listen to the Messiah. And Jesus says, no, he will be rejected. And after all, he will be killed. And that was too much. So the understanding in this time period of Jesus was that a truly godly person had the ability to foresee their own death. So that's okay. I mean, we will all die. And so if you're very much in tune with the Spirit of God, then you will know your time. And then the understanding was also that not only will you have an understanding of when you will die, but because you are righteous, you are a prophet of the Most High God, you will be raised up again at the end of the age. So they had that right. They just didn't have it very right. They didn't understand how radical Jesus' life and revealing of his life was. This was too much for Peter. And so the same Peter who got it right through the Spirit, the same Peter who God would build his church on, that same Peter took Jesus aside. Because remember, Jesus said all of this in public, all of it. Everyone could hear. But Peter took him aside because, see, the embarrassment that Jesus brought on himself, but also on his disciples, is too great. Because, you see, these nobodies started to understand that Jesus is a somebody, and they wanted to be associated with him. They will be something. And in his new kingdom, surely they will have a place of authority. Surely. And the sons of thunder, James and John, came to Jesus. Lord, when you're coming to your kingdom, or what we understand to be your kingdom, who will sit on your left and on your right? Who will rule with you? Is what they actually said. Please, can it be us? We're your homeboys. And Jesus said, no, you don't get it. You do not get it. You have to humble yourself to be great. There has to be a cross before there is a crown. And not even the temptation of a good-hearted guy who doesn't always get it, like Peter, is going to get Jesus off the path of what he is called to do. It must have been difficult. Remember, guys, Jesus was fully human. He's starting to prepare his disciples emotionally and spiritually for what is going to go down. He will die. But they don't get it time and time again. I like what one commentary said. They really don't get it. Even at the end, Peter is the one that cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant, or the slave of the high priest. They just don't understand God's kingdom, the meaning of Messiah, a savior for all. They have this earthly, militaristic, political manifestation in their minds. But what God has in mind is so much bigger. What Jesus will do will not just benefit one generation. It will benefit every generation, everlasting. It will make people free. When Jesus invited the disciples to follow him, in the beginning, he said, come with me. Let's share the good news of how God has come down. He is close to you. Let's share that. Let's make the kingdom of God, which is so complex for everyone because it's been made so complicated by all these teachers, let's make it understandable so that people can see God is love and he wants to be close to you. But see, that message will be rejected by the teachers, the scribes, those who understand. And so now that we know all the characters in this piece of scripture, we can ask what? What went down? One thing went down. Jesus asked a question. Whom do people say I am? People didn't know. You are close to me? Who do you say I am? And it's all revealed. For Peter, Jesus was someone else than what he really was. And the shock of the realization that this person that I am following and will follow for approximately 3 years will die. That cannot be. I gave up my father's fishing business and the security that went along with that for someone who will die at the end? That doesn't work. No, 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 no. Now, Jesus asked that question because, you see, guys, part of the reason I stayed up last night and the story of the chest painting bugged me is because I have preconceived ideas about who the Messiah really is for me. I want to be great. I want to be a successful preacher. I want to do therapy with people with my whole heart. It doesn't matter how sincere it is, but this is what I want to do. And I want God to bless it. And I want Him to help me with my health and my struggles. And I want to benefit from all of this. And sometimes, over the last couple of years, it really felt like checkmate. And to be quite honest, it feels like checkmate in certain areas of my life. And the more I try to save the situation, isn't that so ironic? The more we try to save it, the more I try, I'll own it. The more I try to save this whole thing, the more it falls apart. Because I am not the Messiah. My name is Emilia. And I am called to follow Jesus. I'm invited to follow Jesus. I'm in the privileged position of teaching other people. Wow. But hey, no, 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 no. It has to happen my way. And today Jesus says no. I don't look the way you think I look. You will see me in places you do not expect to see me. When everything falls apart, the King still has a move. It is not over. But you have to decide today if you are going to surrender yourself to God's plan or if you are going to commit yourself in rebuking God, taking Him aside and saying, no, you cannot say that. So Jesus did not only save Peter, but He wants to save you today by rebuking you and saying, no, do not have your mind on temporary earthly things. That is the way of Satan. The word Satan means opposer, adversary, or the British say adversary, and then you guys say adversary, and so I don't know. But anyway, the opposer. In military terms, that literally means that you come and you are on the opposite side of the spectrum. And the way Peter is thinking is on the opposite side of the spectrum. He is saying, no, I want worship. I want a kingdom on this earth. And I want it to go a certain way so that I can benefit. It will be for me, but God says no. And He has stopped Satan from the point of the garden. He has clothed Adam and Eve, saved them from their shame. And in the whole Bible, from the beginning to the end, the King still has a final move. But are you going to allow the King to receive the glory and the honor? God, may your will be done, not mine. And I'm so sorry for the stubbornness, the pride, and how I don't understand your word because I just don't bother to sit down with you and have you teach me. So please, rebuke me today. That could be your prayer. And last but not the least, I'm going to ask our worship leader to come forward. And I want to look at the why. Why does all of this matter? It matters because you are created for God, for His purpose, for His glory. Please don't leave the sanctuary today if you cannot allow God to be the Messiah, to be the Savior, and it may not be in the way that you think it should be. But I can promise you now that sometimes pastors don't look and act the way we expect them to be. I'm not wearing a suit and Sean is not wearing a tie, but he's still a pastor and so am I. So sometimes the truth doesn't look the way we think it should. But that doesn't make it less true. So let's just close our eyes in prayer. Father, thank you so much that you were with me in this sermon. Thank you that I could sit down with you and internalize this scripture. I was with you on that road. And I want to apologize, along with everyone else with me, for rebuking you, taking you aside, and saying to you, no, this cannot be. Who am I? But Lord, it's when all of us realize that we are broken and we need you to save us, that we can invite the Messiah into our lives. So may Messiah mean to us, Jesus saves us from ourselves, our preconceived ideas, the circumstances we create for ourselves because of our selfish pride. We don't think long-term, God, we think short-term, and we don't want to bow down and wash feet. We don't want authority to manifest itself in our life in such a way that we wash floors and we serve people. No, we do want to stand behind pulpits. And we want to be seen. But Father, I ask that you will cloak this congregation in your presence, in your spirit, in such a way that we are not seen. That people associate this church with the presence and the will, the manifested will of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this message in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks.